Word on Fire is brought to you by Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Chicago area since 1837.
This is Cardinal Francis George, and I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Father Barron will challenge us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us, so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The Archdiocese of Chicago, through the generosity of Sacred Heart Parish in Winnetka, now presents The Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, we have a special privilege this Sunday because the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul lands on a Sunday. And so we're going to focus on these two great figures. And of course, you know, this is now the Pauline year that Pope Benedict declared. So again, we'll spend time reflecting on St. Paul. There were a number, of course, of great figures in the earliest days of Christianity. Think of James and John. Think of Matthew and Luke, Timothy and Titus, Barnabas and Silas, Mary Magdalene, Stephen, the first martyr. But the two really indispensable figures in the early church were Peter and Paul. In many ways, Peter and Paul are a study in contrast. Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Peter's original name, Simon, son of John, was from the no-nonsense fishing village of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. A hardworking man, no doubt a skilled fisherman and skilled businessman. There's evidence, in fact, recently uncovered that Galilean fishermen of the first century did business with people all over the Eastern Roman Empire. So Peter was no slouch. He was probably an accomplished small businessman, we might say. He probably knew at least some Greek to go along with his native Aramaic. Greek was sort of the lingua franca of the time. If you were doing business outside your home area, you probably had to do it in Greek. But Peter, of course, was no academic. He was not a man of books. Because we hear about his mother-in-law, we know that Peter must have been married. How about Paul? As I mentioned last week, Paul was Shaul, Saul, from the town of Tarsus, small town near the southern coast of present-day Turkey, not far from Palestine, just kind of around the corner of the Mediterranean there. Shaul was, accordingly, a son of the Jewish diaspora. So even these very early days, Jews had made their way around the Roman Empire, away from the homeland of Palestine, but still reverencing all their great traditions. Paul, Shaul, was from that background. Though he took up the trade of tent-making, young Saul was a scholar. He was a lover of books. Most likely received a good solid Greek education in that Hellenistic environment. He would have studied probably Homer, Plato, and Aristotle. He became, in time, not exactly a polished Greek stylist, but certainly a vigorous and convincing one. When he was still a young man, Shaul was sent to Jerusalem to study with the greatest scholar of the time, Gamaliel. This, again, would be a bit like a young, promising Catholic seminarian being sent to Rome for advanced studies with the leading scholars of the time. In Jerusalem, Shaul would have been immersed in the study of the ancient scriptures, learning the subtle methods of interpretation taught by the rabbis, becoming, at his own admission, zealous for the faith of his fathers. N.T. Wright, the great biblical scholar, says that whenever he sees today film of a focused, intense, young Jewish radical, he sees the face of Shaul of Tarsus. Well, one day, as we hear in the scriptures, Simon Bar-Jonah met Yeshua, a young man from the neighboring town of Nazareth. Yeshua told this experienced fisherman to put out into deep water and lower his nets for a catch. The command must have, at the very least, puzzled Simon. He explained, well, we've been at it all night. We've caught nothing, implying they knew what they were doing. But something in this Yeshua, this Jesus, must have compelled him. And so he said, if you say so, we will do it. When they brought in that miraculous catch of fish, Simon Barjona fell at the feet of Yeshua, and he said, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man. The scene so beautifully catches so much of Simon's character. Flawed, a sinner by his own admission, but also honest, simple, and deeply intuitive. Somehow, friends, from the beginning, Simon Barjona knew who Jesus was. How easy it would have been simply to brush him off. I'm not going to lower my nets for a catch. We've been fishing all night. And then, upon taking in that great catch, he intuited so quickly and so accurately who Jesus was. There's no doubt that Simon emerged quickly enough as the leader of Jesus' disciples. We know that from common experience. Whenever there's a group of people, there's usually somebody who just kind of naturally emerges as the leader and spokesman for the group. And thus, it's no great surprise that when Yeshua, in the midst of his public ministry, asked that famously strange question at Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? It was not the people who knew the answer, nor the apostles as a body who knew the answer, but it was Simon Barjona displaying that familiar intuitive skill who knew the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's because of that that Jesus changed Simon's name. You are Kephas, he would have said in the Aramaic. Rocky, we might say. Peter, Petros in the Greek. You're Peter, Rocky. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Simon Barjona, with all his weakness, all his impulsive attitude, all of his sins, nevertheless knew who Jesus was, and upon that knowledge, the church was built, and upon that knowledge, the church is still sustained. You know, a bottom line when talking about Simon Barjona, talking about Peter, they loved Jesus. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. That's the key to knowing Jesus. You have to fall in love with him, as Simon did. Now, how about Shaul of Tarsus? He almost certainly never met or saw Jesus during the Lord's earthly sojourn. He wasn't like Peter here, who lived in intimacy with Christ. Shaul might have heard about him, but that's all. But he certainly knew early Christianity, and everything about it got on his nerves. It seemed to this passionate devotee of the law to be a blasphemy and a betrayal, a Jewish movement that undermined the monotheistic foundations of Judaism. And therefore, with all his skill in speech and organization, and with all his characteristically furious energy, Shaul of Tarsus went after it. We hear that from his own mouth, of course, how zealous he was in persecuting the church. Then came that moment, one of the most decisive in history, when Jesus met Shaul in the full flight of his furious persecution. He met him on the road to Damascus. Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? Here's how Paul later described that event. The one who had called me from my mother's womb chose to reveal his son to me. Ah, he got it too. He got it. Once he had seen the risen Christ, he knew who he was. the Son of God, as Simon Barjona had also confessed. Was this a hallucination, some inner conviction, a deepening understanding of Jesus? Come on, come on. None of that would have turned Shaul, the persecutor, into Paul the apostle. No, no. He encountered the risen Jesus, and it changed him decisively and forever. So powerful was this experience that he could say that compared to Christ, the law itself was so much garbage, so much refuse. Like Peter, Paul fell in love with Christ. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a relationship to a person. These two friends of Jesus now become the great apostles. Not long after this, we hear that Paul and Peter met in Jerusalem. They spent several weeks together, as it were, comparing notes, comparing their teachings, deciding that they were on the same page. Peter, it was concluded, should be an apostle to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. And so it went. They met, undoubtedly, many years later in Rome, sometime in the first or the early 60s of the first century, probably in that Trastevere neighborhood I spoke of a few weeks ago, the Jewish quarter in ancient Rome. They both died in the Nero persecutions of 64 AD. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, had the privilege of being beheaded, an easier death. Peter, put to death by upside-down crucifixion. Why were these two great figures in Rome? Because they knew that Jesus, precisely as the King of the Jews, was meant to be the King of the world. That through Christ, all the nations were to come to the God of Israel. They both knew that it was Jesus and not Caesar and his ilk who is the true Lord. And so they went to the capital of the world with that message. Simon Barjona, who knew who Jesus was, Shaul of Tarsus, who saw him on the road to Damascus and knew he was the Lord, the Son of God, they came with that great message to Rome, to the capital of the world. And it's because of that and because of them that we followers of Yeshua are here today. I think it's wonderful that the church celebrates today these two palpably real human beings. These aren't mythic figures. We can recognize their type even today. These two palpably real human beings who loved Jesus Christ and who bequeathed that love across the centuries to us. Peter and Paul, probably the two greatest Christophers of all time. I mean Christ bearers. In their love for Christ, they have borne him, yes, even across the ages, yes, even to us today, who because of them can also become friends of Jesus. These two indispensable men, Peter and Paul. May they pray for us today. And God bless you.
I hope that you were moved today by the Word on Fire. I pray that together we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George. God bless you.